Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 1 to 17. We continue on our series from the book of James, Right God, Wrong Way. All the pretense to this you can catch on our podcast. You can listen up to the previous weeks. I don't today have time to unpack it all, but we're just picking up from conversations that we've left off in recent weeks. James is now in chapter 4 and he's writing to Christians. He is the pastoral figure in their life. And he says this, hey guys, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? We'll unpack that later. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Here is a beautiful verse. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near or draw near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. We're going to jump down to verse 13 because we'll go over that passage a little later in the next few weeks. Verse 13, now listen and say, today or tomorrow we will go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business. In other words, we're going to have a holiday, going to make money. All that's good. But why? You do not even know that what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, well, that is a sin for them. Let's pray. Bow your head, close your eyes. Holy Spirit, we could use your help right about now. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. This is more than text. This is seed for our lives. So help us with good soul to receive it. Help us to apply it. Help us not just to know the right thing, but to do the right thing. So we're asking for your help. We need you to move. We need you to speak, to minister. In Jesus' name, the people of God said, thank you, Chloe, and thank you, our worship and production team. Give them a round of applause. What a wonderful job they did. Turn to your neighbor and say, draw near. Now, hopefully they were your spouse when you said that too. But if they're not, that's okay. So give me some distance, but still draw near. We're going to talk today about the topic from the book of James chapter 4 called draw near. Say, draw near. Draw near, draw near, draw near. And so, hey, if you read the book of James so far, we're up to chapter 4. Even in that chapter 4, as you read it, it kind of sounds pretty confronting. It's got pretty, I guess you could say, aggressive language. It's got some language that kind of pulls no punches. It's in your face. You're an adulterous generation and you non-covenantal keeping people and you're killing each other and all this kind of stuff. It's pretty like in your face conversations from a pastoral letter that James is giving to Christians. And you could be mistaken for confusing the fact that this is kind of a pretty harsh condemning letter. But if you stay with me today through this message, I want to show you how incredibly liberating, how incredibly grace-filled this chapter is, and how there's so many beautiful aspects given by the kindness of God to us to help us apply this in our lives. And the first point of a text, as I kind of explain it and deep dive it a little bit, the first thing we see from James chapter 4 is him speaking about, number one, the war within. The war within. James says there's quarrels and there's fights amongst yourselves and you're like, what's going on? You're like killing each other. Now, James isn't saying, hey, you're literally killing each other. If you go back and do some theological studies on the text, it is a statement of importance. It's a statement of integrity for how big, how huge, how important the topic is that they're doing. It's like when Jesus said, hey, if your eye causes you to sin, take it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Jesus isn't expecting us to rock up to church next Sunday with a congregation with no hands and no eyes. Come on, like, right? Like, so when Jesus speaks sometimes, he's talking through pictures or imagery to help us show the severity of a situation. That's what James is doing here. He's not saying, hey, if you come to our church, we've got a bit of an issue. There's some murder happening, right? There's some homicide happening. No, like James is saying, no. I want you to understand how serious it is when you guys are quarreling amongst each other, when there is kind of the bitterness going on, when there is there's this war with each other. He's trying to say to them, this is a serious thing. And then he says, hey, because of what's going on and because it's a result of what's happening within yourself, you're a little bit confused because you take that bitterness and that anger and that twistedness and then you take it towards God. And James isn't saying, don't talk to God, don't ask God for stuff. He's not saying, don't have a prayer life. That would be anti what the Bible says and the pattern is from Genesis to Revelation. He's not saying that. He's saying, you're taking those things in and you're asking God, you're treating him like a genie and you're asking him for stuff that satisfies the temporal, the here and the now. You're not asking him from a kingdom of God point of view. You're asking him from a kingdom of this world point of view. And James says something really important. He says, the motives matter when you have a prayer life. The motives matter when you speak to God. James is not saying, hey, don't have friends in the world. That would be against the pattern again of Genesis to Revelation. He's trying to clearly show us a picture that how things work in the kingdom of light are different to how they work in the kingdom of darkness. How things work in the kingdom of God are different to how things work in the kingdom of this world. And he's trying to take the audience on this journey to show them every single time God's way is better. God's way is better. God's way is better. And he says, don't fall for the trap of this world. Because he says, in this world, for example, you constantly want to blame external things, don't we? Like, we want to blame external things. So you know, when stuff happens, it's like, well, you know, like, I want to blame the external market. So the market's a bit hot and then, you know, like, interest rates are going up and this is going that and this is doing that. And, you know, because of all those things, now I have to be less generous. So now I used to make a meal for my neighbor. Now I don't want to anymore. And James is saying, hey, you're taking all the external factors, but really there's stuff bubbling within and you're using that as an excuse to mask over really what's happening inside. It's like you're always trying to place the blame on someone else. Any parent will know, you speak to your kids about this. Hey, it's not someone else's fault the way you behave. Oh, well, they were just doing it, so I was doing this. And it's, son, daughter, that's not how you behave. You don't blame someone else for your own behavior. Or in this world, you might notice as well in the marketplace, we're really great at, you know, when things go right, I don't know, because you're all great Christians, so probably not you, but for me, when things go right, I want to take the credit. Like, yeah, church is going well. You know what? Yeah, I am a good pastor. And you start tooting your own horn, you know, toot, I'm pretty good. But when things aren't going well, isn't it funny that the same acceptance you wanted to take for things going good, now there is a reluctance to take those things and blame other people? And so James is touching on a point. He's saying, you're trying to blame everybody else. In Western society, we call this the blame game. But James is saying, hey, do your part. God, what's, I know there's stuff going on right now, but what's my part in this quarrel, in these quarrels? Where do I take ownership? Because here's the thing, everybody has something to contribute to a situation. It's never not entirely our fault. We all have, as much as we feel like it, we all have a part to play in any circumstance around us. Wherever you go, guess what the common denominator is? You. Yeah. Wherever you go in life, we're the common denominator. So James is saying, hey, look at yourself. What part do I have to play? How can I take ownership? How have I contributed to this? And James is saying, ignore the temptation to play the blame game. Oh, the blame game. The blame game. Can I speak to some siblings in the room? Is there any older siblings in the room? Give me a show. If you're the oldest in your family, put your hand up nice and high. Cool. If you're the youngest, show me. Put your hands up nice and high. The youngest. Let's just be really clear. There is an unspoken rule of dynamics in any given family between the oldest and the youngest. I don't know whether by the time the youngest comes along, if the parent is simply too tired to care about what they are doing right now. But I found that in my parenting, I found like, you know, we try to be fair and disciplined with Alia and Micah and Nariah, but Nariah's our youngest. But I find that sometimes when she does things, it's not that I don't care about it. It's simply that I'm tired. I went through this already with the first child, and I went through with the second child, and now the third child, I'm like, man, I'm tired. I need some rest. And sometimes it's true, isn't it, that the youngest sometimes gets away with a little bit more than the older sibling. One time we got home after school and we were trying to get into our laundry and we realized that we didn't have any keys on us and the spare keys were inside. So instead of waiting for our parents to get back, me and my brother just decided to smash the laundry window just so we can get inside and play some Xbox. It was like, cool. I mean, I want to play Xbox too. So we went inside and my parents came back and we made a pact before my parents came back. We said to each other, hey, when they ask us whose fault it was, don't buckle. Like each one of us, don't say it was either, and that's the only way we will get away with this. And as soon as they walked in those doors, as soon as my mum walked in that door, that sucker broke every single pact he made with me. And he said, it was him. It was him. At which case it was him. And guess who my mother believed on that day in this counseling session right now? She believed the youngest. Why? Because the youngest gets favoritism. But here's the thing. The point is that there is always a blame game at work in our lives, is there not? If you don't believe me, go back to the garden, Genesis of creation. The devil deceives Adam and he speaks to him, hey, and Adam and Eve, sorry, and speaks to Eve and comes through and Eve and Adam have this conversation and then God comes out and Adam's like, she made me do it. The blame game. I find in Christianity, isn't it funny that I know we're called to be different to the world, but there is this temptation to often have the blame game. And James says, just resist acting like the world. Let them do the blame game. That's okay. But as a Christian, the desires that you have, hey, what's my part in this? What's my inner journey right now speaking to me about? What's my inner wholeness situation right now? And here's the thing. James says, the danger with the blame game is when good desires become bad demands. Yeah, good desires, listen to the text. That's what he says. You desire good things. The problem is that when they turn into a bad way of living. So you desire something good, but then along the way, I must have that. And then I don't get it. So I fight with others because I don't get it. Let me give you a practical example. All human beings desire respect. Can we just all agree on that? Yeah, it's pretty common sense, right? All human beings desire respect. The problem is when you walk around in every sphere of life that you're in and you think that in every given room you demand respect. And when you demand that respect and when you don't get it and then you start fighting with people because you don't get that thing. A good desire has now turned into a bad outcome. That's what James is saying. You had a good desire. As parents in this room, you desire on Father's Day, you desire for your children to do well, to turn out well, to have a faithful life, to have a long life. You desire that for your children, but the desire is good. The problem is when that desire turns into something bad. And so I desire for my child to always do well, but when they suddenly aren't doing well at school, but I need them to do well because I need to look good as the parent for them to do well, now I fight with the teacher because it's the teacher's fault for not raising my child because I haven't raised my child in the household. So now I fight with them. And James says, can you see the issue? The issue was a good desire. Yeah, cool. But then there's stuff going on inside you that's caused you to fight and quarrel, and the desire might have been good, but you've drifted a little off track. So James is like, man, let's just stop it. That's what James is saying. He's like, hey, let's just stop it. Like, just accept that we're not perfect. Just accept that we all got stuff going on in our lives. And just accept that we're gonna have disagreements. But in all that, accept that we have a part to play. And so James is like, hey, just chill. Just settle down. And he says the same thing that Paul actually would say in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul says to them, he's having a conversation with the church of Corinth. He's like, man, you guys are crazy. Like, so I got a letter back and I heard that some of you thought that you were following Christianity because it was me. And others were like, no, I'm following Apollos. And others were like, no, I'm following Peter. And suddenly you were doing your different thing. And Paul's like, what are we doing? What are we doing? Like, isn't it Jesus that saved you? Isn't it Jesus that raised you from the dead? Isn't it Jesus that gave you new life? Isn't it Jesus that made a way when you couldn't make a way? Who am I? Who's Apollos? Who's Peter? Like, and you might be like, guys, that's a Bible thing. It's not really relevant here and now. I want to submit to you that it actually is. Like, jump on social media for a second. We got Baptists in war with Anglicans and Anglicans in war with Catholics and Catholics in war with the Reformed and the Reformed at war with the Pentecostal. And Paul would say, what are we doing? What are we doing? And so there's this one time where Jesus is walking with his disciples and he turns to his Father in the book of John and he says, Father, I pray as we are one, that others in the world would see that we're one. And that because they see this oneness, they themselves would be drawn into the kingdom of light and become one. And it's funny because 2,000 plus years later, Christians are like, hey, hold my almond latte. You know what I mean? Like, no, let's not do that. Hey, God, if we could be 5 million different things and if the world could see that. No, Jesus, I want to see we're one. We're one. We're together. So that's what James is encouraging. He's saying, hey, that stuff is going to happen, but acknowledge that there's parts of our own inner wholeness, our parts of our brokenness that contributes to these more things. And it's like, man, James, okay, cool, I get it. And it feels like James is packing punches, right? And then it gets to this beautiful line, verse 6, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. But he gives more grace. Settle down, guys. That's not a big deal. No, friend. That line is everything in the book of James. But he gives more grace. I want you to know whether you are the most veteran of sinners in this room, or you feel like you're the most seasoned of saints in this room, but he gives more grace. James says, hey, yeah, you're fighting amongst each other. And in chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 3, like you got to speak better and there's stuff going on inside of you and your faith's not working properly because you need a faith that's got work attached to it. You actually have to show and demonstrate that you're a Christian. So it's about how you behave and how you act. And James is pulling them apart for 3 chapters. And in the 4th chapter, he's like, hey, and stop fighting and quarreling. And you would think that the next line he would say is draw near to God. But he says that, but later. You would think the next line he says is repent. He says that, but later. You would think the next line he says is, hey, fix yourself a little bit. He says that, but later. The next line he says is, he gives more grace. What a beautiful thing. He gives more grace. Now it makes sense, 700 years before Jesus, why the prophet Isaiah would prophesy this very thing. Isaiah 1:18, come now. They couldn't do it at the time, but he's looking ahead 770 years actually to Jesus. And he says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, oh, this is good, they shall be as white as snow. Oh man, you guys are messed up. You're as red as crimson, but they shall become wool. That should be good news for us, Nations Belmont, 11 a.m. That's good news for your soul. That's good news for your family because James is dishing out. He's got envy, wrong motives, spiritual adultery, friendship with the world, and he stops it all and says, but he gives more grace. Man, that's good news to you, Belmont. But he gives more grace. He gives more grace. He never says that sin is not serious. He simply says that grace is greater. Tell your neighbor, say, grace is greater. Grace is greater. Here's the argument that James is kind of presenting in a way when you look at the text. That the exposure of sin isn't rejection. I want to be really clear. The exposure of sin isn't rejection. It's an invitation to lean into the wonder of grace. It's not rejection. It's an invitation to lean into the wonder of grace. It's an invitation. Grace, the unearned, unmerited, undeserved kindness and favor of God. That while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Fathers in the room this morning, listening on this podcast, let me say this to you. There is grace for you for all the times you think you've missed the mark. There is grace for you all the times you think you may have missed the mark as a dad. There's grace for you for all the times you think you might have missed the mark as a husband. There's grace for you for all the times you think you may have missed the mark in leading your home. There's grace for you for all the times you think you may have made the wrong decision and maybe it's directly affected your family. Now hear me clearly at the 11 a.m. I'm saying what James is saying. I'm not excusing bad behavior. I'm not excusing sin. But for every father in this room on Father's Day, you need to know that His grace is sufficient for you today. Likewise, to every mum in this room, you need to know His grace is sufficient for you today. For every young adult in this room, His grace is sufficient for you today. For every seasoned saint in this room, His grace is sufficient for you today. The world that we live, James is saying, make no mistake, everything I'm telling you is against the culture of this world. The culture of this world right now is a cancel culture. You do the wrong thing, you're canceled. You mess up, you're canceled. Everything that you do is canceled. But James is saying that's not the pattern of Scripture. That's not the pattern from Genesis to Revelation. So for all the dads that feel like they stuffed up, keep turning up. He's got more grace. To all the dads who are feeling like, man, how can I keep leading? He gives more grace. All the dads need to know, keep providing. He gives more grace. For all the dads in the room, keep loving. He gives more grace. For all the dads setting an atmosphere for your family, He gives more grace. Guys, why do you keep going on about it? Because this is a huge deal. Guys, what was the sermon about today? Write this down. He gives more grace. What is the book of James about? Here it is. He gives more grace. Faith and wholeness together. But James is saying, hey, there's stuff to work on. But He gives more grace. He gives more grace. So you're messed up. So you got stuff to work on. Join the club. Join the club. But lean into the grace of God. So James is saying, hey, listen, you got some inner wholeness stuff to work on. There's an inner battle. But now he moves on. He says, there's an inner battle and there's grace for you. So don't stop being a Christian. Don't walk away from the faith. Don't throw in the towel. There's inner battles going on. But there's also an inner battle and there's an external battle. And there's a grace for you for both. Grace for the inner battle on your wholeness journey and grace also for the external battle that goes on in this world. And the pattern of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is this, that there is a war within and a war outside. In the garden, when Adam and Eve were tempted, Adam had to own his part. And his part was that there was something going on inside of him for him to take the apple. There was a part of him that would have wondered, yeah, I wonder what it's like to be like God. There was a little bit of pride there. There was a little bit of, I want more knowledge. I want to know more. There's a part of him that was unfulfilled in his wholeness journey. And at the same time, he wasn't just tempted in the way of words by what his wife suggested, but he was tempted by Satan himself. And so James is going to say, hey, like, I know I don't really need to say this, but submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Therefore, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart if you're double-minded or you who are double-minded. Resist the devil and he will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen a passage like this in Scripture. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Your enemy, Christian, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Notice he isn't a roaring lion. He is like, there is only one line of Judah, and that is Jesus Christ. And if imitation is the most sincerest form of flattery, then God is being flattered big time in this text. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Ephesians 6:1, put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the devil's schemes. Ephesians 6:13, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. The recurring pattern in the New Testament when it comes to the enemy, our adversary, the devil, is to stand, resist, remain. Stand. If you're a note taker, write that down. Stand, resist, remain. Stand, resist, remain. Against the works of the enemy, stand, resist, remain. Here's what I want to remind you of, Christian, in this room. Here's some Bible verses to encourage you. I want to remind you of the victory that you have. Yeah. Colossians 2:15, Christ disarmed the powers of death and hell and sin. Hebrews 2:14, through Jesus, he broke the power of the one who holds the power of death. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Romans 16:20, God will crush Satan under your feet. Luke 10:19, Christ gives authority over the enemy. And I want to say all this because a holistic picture is very, very important. James is saying, hey, the devil is real. Spiritual warfare is actually a thing. Believers should be alert, but Jesus has the victory. Not only that, Jesus gives us the victory. And we stand because we also draw near to Christ. Remember, everything's linked in James. So when James brings up a passage, he's already linked it. He's previously spoken about. What was the previous chapter about? James chapter 3, about how you speak. So James is saying, hey, when you stand to resist the wiles of the enemy, he doesn't need to re-go over what he's already said. He's already spoken in chapter 3 about speaking in faith and renouncing things in your life that aren't of God. So he's speaking about things that he can already say. So when you stand firm, when you resist the enemy, it's the enemy, sorry, who is like an animal, it is resisting him. It is speaking against him, speaking the word of God, the word of light in your situation, in your circumstance. In the third world country, especially in Eastern culture, there can be a tendency to over-spiritualize things. And in the first world, in Western culture, there can be a tendency to not spiritualize things at all. Because we have technology and we have medicine and self-care and self-help and praise God for all those things. But James is saying, hey, don't swing the pendulum to either one of those things. Not everything is the demon behind a rock, right? But also, not everything is the devil doesn't exist. Yeah. There is a balance between that heaven and hell are real, and that when you were saved, you got brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You went from death to light. So it would be right to assume that what you have escaped from is trying to distract you from the mission that you're going to do. And James is saying, when that distraction comes, don't read the text like you should flee from the enemy. It says, stand firm, submit to God, and the devil will flee from you. In other words, I'm not running away from the battles of the devil. I stand my ground. I have authority. He flees from me. And that's what James is saying. He's saying, hey, like you can go into all these different things and look at it, but stand, resist, remain. For all the dads in their family, I want to encourage you, the back end of this year, stand, resist, remain. For your spiritual sons and daughters, stand, resist, remain. In your workplace, stand, resist, remain. Here's what James doesn't say. He doesn't say, fear, study, or negotiate with the devil. He doesn't say that. So, hey, why don't you kind of study and fear? No, 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 he doesn't say that. It's like, don't invite him to the table. Don't invite, what's the psalmist said? The psalmist would say it like this, you, O Lord, have set a table before me in the midst of my enemies. So my question to you, Belmont 11 a.m., is who are you inviting to the table? Who are you inviting to the table? Because that covenant picture is literally a picture of salvation from the Jewish picture of it. That's what it is. Every time there was a banquet, it was the Lord inviting the saints to join the banquet of salvation. That was the imagery for it. So he's saying, hey, you're saved. Now come eat with all other believers for every good thing that I have prepared for you. Come, sit, enjoy. The problem at times is we invite other things that are not of the kingdom of God, from the kingdom of darkness, to those tables to join us. And James says, hey, don't do it. Don't do it. Resist the urge to do that. Remember one time someone came to me and they were talking to me and they said, hey, Gareth, it's been great. I've had like a little bit of a 12-month period and I've been studying all the different schemes of the enemy and the different stuff that the devil does and blah, 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 blah. And it was a great conversation and it was an edifying conversation. And but they could tell by the end of it, you know, I was kind of zoning out a bit. And that's probably just because that was maybe a little bit of my ADD kicking in. And so I was like, oh, look, a dog. And so like, anyway, I'm done and I'm done that part. And they said, well, you're not really feeling what I'm saying. And I said, well, if I could be honest, like I like what you're saying, thank you. But you spent, if I'm not wrong, you spent 12 months studying darkness. If I could offer a suggestion, I would rather spend 12 months of my life studying the light.
Yeah, come on.
I would rather spend 12 months doing what James says, which is draw near to God.
Yeah.
It's a double negative, he's saying. He's saying, hey, listen, if you draw near, it's a to and from. the closer I get to light, the further away from darkness I'm going. The closer I get to life, the further away from death I am going. The closer I get to joy, the further away I get from the enemies of joy in my life. James is saying, hey, draw near to God. Now it makes sense. Draw near to God. Here's the thing. You don't defeat darkness by becoming fascinated with darkness. You defeat darkness by moving into the light. You defeat darkness by moving into the light. And I just want to say, if you're new or visiting, and maybe you're in this room and you thought, man, I was going to get jokes all day today. Great, there's some great stand-up comedy shows in ABC. They'll bless your life tonight. But I have to be faithful to the text and the Word of God. And in the Word of God, it speaks about draw near to God, that heaven and hell are real, that there is a battle for your soul, and that Jesus loves you too much to just bow out of your hardships, to bow out of your life, to say, hey, you've got to know. He says, draw near to me. I'll give you everything that you need. So give me some practical dad advice. Is that okay? When it comes to standing firm against the devil, against the enemy, this is super practical. This is like a duh moment for you. Cool, awesome. But I want to say it so you can never say your pastor never said it. Practical advice. Don't engage in witchcraft. Yep. Duh. Yep. Cool, great. Yep. Don't engage in witchcraft. Yep. Don't go to a fortune teller. Don't make a blood oath. Yeah. Even if your friends are doing it and you think, oh, this is cool, like it's a little, no, don't do it. Don't engage in idol worship. Yeah. Don't make a covenant with anything that isn't of the kingdom of God. Yeah, now, obviously the covenant of marriage is within the kingdom of God, but don't make a covenant any side outside the kingdom of God. James says, hey, just resist the devil. Stand and he will flee. So how do we stand? Well, the Bible tells us, it gives us advice. Put on the armor of God. Come on. Helmet of salvation. Breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, belt of truth, sandals of peace. Like, put these things on. And I want to encourage you in this room, like, don't cower. You have the victory in Christ Jesus. But stand. Stand firm. Hold your ground. Like, intercessory prayer should be something you do. If there's something that's been in your family and stuff, yeah, go for it. Like we believe and we speak about as Christians that, you know, there is a spirit of oppression on people. That there is that against you, but you can stand firm in Christ Jesus. Amen. Here's the last point. Band, join me real quick. Last point is this whole passage. Why? How do you get grace? What's the key here? What is it meant for? What is it meant to help you do? Here it is. Draw near. Draw near. Draw near. The grace given by God to you is so that you can draw near. I love this phrase or this statement. I don't know if you've thought about it before, but when James is speaking about draw near, he's already spoken about a whole bunch of things that's wrong with people. It's like, dude, that's like pretty heavy. It's like, you're this and you're that and you're this and you're that. Oh, but draw near. It's like, James, come on, man. Like, be a little bit easy on us. I don't know if you thought about this statement, draw near despite. Draw near despite. It's kind of like James is saying, hey, draw near to God despite how unclean you feel. Draw near to God despite your sin. Draw near to God despite your brokenness. Draw near to God despite your mess. In the Old Testament, they had a problem with this. They couldn't. They couldn't. They couldn't have read that text in the Old Testament because they couldn't get into the Holy of Holies, a holy God, an unholy people. They could not draw near to God. But the writer of Hebrews, who summarizes the whole Old Testament in the New Testament context, says it like this, Hebrews 7:19, a better hope got introduced by which we draw near to God. And I want to encourage you, Nations Belmont, 11 a.m., if you listen to the podcast, when we meet on Sunday to minister to the Lord, draw near in worship. Draw near in encountering His presence. Draw near in fellowship. Draw near in being shaped and molded by God. Draw near to God. Draw near. Draw near on your worst day. Draw near on your best day. Draw near despite. Despite. Guys, I don't know if I can. Cool, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you because it says here in the text, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Oh, that's weird. Mourn and wail and like, that's a bit. What does that got to do with anything? It's an intertextual link to a psalm written many, many years earlier. Come with me. Psalm 24, 3-4. Here's what it says. The exact same wording. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Remember, drawing near direction. Who may stand in his holy place? Here's the text. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. What does James say? Listen to it. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Hold on, James. Hold on. So the psalmist says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And now you're saying, I can. Why would the psalmist say, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Only those with a clean hands and pure heart. David could not even ascend fully the hill of the Lord. To David, they said, you can't build a temple, God said, because your hands are covered with blood. Too much blood from war. You can't do it. Now it makes sense. It makes sense because one came who already ascended the hill of Golgotha, and his name was Jesus. And James is saying it like this. Hey, remember that psalm that said, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Only those with clean hands, pure heart. Remember how I'm quoting that to you right now? Yeah. Well, you can do that. Because drawing near is not about perfection. It's about a direction. And Jesus already went up the mountain. So now you can follow him because he already went up. And David's hands were dirty with the blood of soldiers and of death. And your hands now are clean because of the blood of Jesus into your life. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for Jesus. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Everyone in this room. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Only those with clean hands, pure hearts. Every believer who calls upon the name of the Lord, and they will be saved. That's what James is saying. He's excited about it. But guys, I thought like James was a doom and gloom guy. Like, no, he's not. Because James 1, he speaks about joy heaps. It's not like, hey, by the way, I changed my mind. I had amnesia. I was the joy guy. Now I'm not the joy guy. No. He's talking about repentance. Every time you find that statement of mourning and grieving and wailing, gnashing your teeth, it's a statement directly to repentance. We don't have time right now to unpack it fully. You can listen to the 9 a.m. Podcast later on, but repentance is important for a Christian. It's a changing of our head. It's a changing of our mind. It's directing of our life back to Jesus. It's not just changing how we think. It's changing how we live. It's drawing near. It's going from one way of living to another way of living to pursuing that way of living. Repentance. So the book of James is about wholeness and faith. Wholeness and faith. And repentance is beautiful because it is a dashboard for our spiritual maturity. The dashboard. If you want to know how spiritually mature you are in any given season of your life, ask yourself this question. What is the gap between when I fall short and when I repent? What is the gap? The gap between when I sin and when I repent. Because that is the measure of where I am at right now in my wholeness journey with God. Because there might be seasons in your life where you fall short and you sin and you repent and you wait till you get to church on Sunday and then you have the altar call and God, I repent. And James is like, hey, like, can we shorten that gap a little bit? Like as you grow and as you mature in Christ and as you develop and as you love him and as you walk long enough with him, and it might have been a 12-month gap. You may have waited till conference or you may have waited till Sunday. Can you close that a little bit, but by the grace of God, could you make it 6 days? And if you're 6 days, but by the grace of God, could you make it 5? And if you're at 5, maybe could you make it 3, but by the grace of God? And could you make it 2, but by the grace of God? And could you make it 24 hours, but by the grace of God? Until you get to a level where when you stuff up, but by the grace of God, you can say, God, I stuffed up and I'm repenting. And James says, that's it. At that point, that's how you know, James chapter 1, that I have now presented myself mature without anything, lacking nothing, knowing that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. So I want to ask you, Belmont, what's your gap? What's your repentance gap right now? And there is no shame and no condemnation in this room whatsoever. Because I'm aware in a room like this, some of us might be like this, some of us like this. That's why the statement from James is so beautiful. But he gives more grace. So if you're like this, you don't get extra grace, you don't get lesser grace. You get the same amount that someone gets at that much, and that much, and that much. But he gives more grace. And I want to encourage you this morning, Belmont 11 a.m., to simply draw near to God. Amen. Draw
near. Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.